Ramsey TV.
I know I'm backlit. I want it that way. I know I have a beam of light coming out from behind me. I want it that way. I know that the goosenecks of my computer lights are in the frame. I want it that way. This is Martin Zunder, and guess what topic I am not going to get to today? It's the one I promised you yesterday, which is the difference between evil and sin. It's an important topic. It's a vital topic. But, as I was listening to my own show yesterday and my show the day before, I heard myself saying some great revelations, namely that God causes people to sin, otherwise he's not God. There's so much stuff happens that is sin, and if you're going to divorce God from sin, then you're going to have to divorce God from a heck of a lot of things that happen on this planet. We don't do that here. We who revere God know that all is of God. So we have concluded from researching the scriptures the happy conclusion that God is not a sinner by causing people to sin. What a tremendous relief that is, that should have been to you. And of course, that sin, we learned, is necessary. Is a necessary prerequisite for the revelation of salvation, just as death is a necessary prerequisite for resurrection. But I could not leave it there. As great as those revelations were and are, there was something I neglected to say. I probably alluded to it. I probably hinted at it, but I have to slam dunk it. I have to spike this football because I didn't do that, and you need to know one important thing. What sentence was it? There was a particular thing I said that I was like, whoa, you didn't finish that, and you might give the wrong impression. It had to do with God causing people to sin. Yes, I guess that was it, and it just hung there. It just hung there. And of course, many of you know the outcome of the universe. You know how this happy tale ends. Well, it's sometimes a miserable tale, but you know how it ends. But I need to say this. I need to make this show specifically for those people who are reeling. We have new viewers, new subscribers all the time. Every month, there's at least 30 new subscribers, sometimes 50. This channel is growing at the growth of God. It's not meteoric. I am not directing it. God is directing it. I am satisfied with no growth, and yet God is doing things. So I need to tell those who were shook up, those who had their theology rocked by understanding what it means when you say God is sovereign. When you say God is in control of everything, it means he's in control of sin. And when you say all is out of God, through God and for God, Romans 11:36, and of course John 1:3, what that means is that it would have to include sin. But God is not a sinner because he intended it. Sin means to miss the mark. God does not miss the mark by bringing these things into his universe. Here is the thing I didn't say that I need to say, and I wanted a beam of light behind me as I make this announcement and as I read a most important passage of Scripture to you that I often allude to, but I don't go into depth to the depths of it. Sin will eventually be completely eliminated from God's universe. It is here now by the sovereign decree of God only, I say only, significantly for a purpose. And that purpose is, as stated, to set the stage for salvation. Adam set the stage for Christ. Sin set the stage for salvation. Death sets the stage for life. It's that simple. But then, when the life comes, and when the salvation comes, and when the Savior comes, when all the positive things that came from the backdrop of these negative things, when all the positive things have come to fruition, then the negative things are abolished. We say, sayonara, thank you for your faithful service. Now get the hell out of here. Get the hell out of here. This is where the Christian religion fails so unspeakably that one would be tempted, and one should actually feel sorry for anyone who thinks that sin and death are eternal. My God, sin and death are eternal according to most religions, but especially the Christian religion. They practically celebrate it. They love it. But the whole stinking doctrine of the eternality of sin and death falls apart with the correct translation of the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N, which is translated as a noun, aeon, E-O-N, and as an adjective, aeonian. The Greek adjective is aeonian, A-I-N-I-O-N. I know, it's a Greek word. We don't spell things that way, but the Greeks did. And the English equivalent is aeonian. It's an English word, E-O-N-I-A-N. It's an adjective. It describes things having to do with an aeon. Sin and death are aeonian, not eternal. When you fix that word in the translations, then the whole thing makes sense. You get a crackling revelation that, oh, sin and death are here only to do a job, and then they go away. What did I say the other morning? Earlier this week, I was outside with a cigarette early in the morning, and I was talking about vessels of dishonor. And I said that vessels of dishonor, unfortunately for them, you know, it sucks to be a vessel of dishonor, but they serve a purpose. Pharaoh served an important purpose in God's plan, did he not? Important purpose, according to Sylvester the Cat. Very important purpose. And so did Judas, and so did Pontius Pilate. So does Satan. Important purposes. But what did I say? I said that when their jobs are done, they die, then they rise at the great white throne. They're not believers by any stretch of the imagination, so they must be judged. And I said that they are judged to bring them in alignment with the truth. And I said then that they are relieved of their enmity. They are relieved of being the vessel of dishonor. So in other words, their enmity finally comes to an end. Oh no, though, the Christians say that that enmity lasts forever, that once a vessel of dishonor, always a vessel of dishonor. What people tend to forget is that we were all at one time vessels of dishonor. Sure, Romans 11:32, God locks up all together in stubbornness that he might be merciful to all, and he will be merciful to all because he's going to become all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. So these vessels of dishonor are eventually turned, just as we were turned. It amazes me how Christians don't give the same courtesy to vessels of dishonor that God gave to them. You remember that great saying, be gracious to one another as God has been gracious to you? These religionists forget how gracious God has been to them, because there was one point in their lives where they were heathen. They were vessels of dishonor. They were stubborn. As to the truth, God turned them. They think they turned themselves. Yeah, that's the problem. They think they turned themselves. But God turned them, and it's just a matter of timing, my friends, timing. God turns some now. He turns the rest later. So just as vessels of dishonor are eventually relieved of their dishonorhood and eventually brought into the fold of God, has to be that way because Christ is greater than Adam, and any vessel of dishonor that is a human being, Pharaoh, Pilate, Judas, they're all offspring of Adam. And a great truth from 1 Corinthians 15, which I'm going to go to. Verse 22 is the verse you always hear me quote. I'm going to go into the deep cuts here. Yes, I'm going to dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but 15:22, as in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Think of a guy or a crew building a house. Think of what happens when people build a house. They put up scaffolding. You know, right now there's a building going up in Fort Lauderdale here on 17th Street. They're building a combination Whole Foods and some luxury apartments. And right now there are like three cranes up, and the cranes are swinging around. They're big, ugly contraptions, and they're amazing things, really. They're quite scary. God bless the crane operators. But you see those cranes, and it's, you know that they're needed to build the building. But can you imagine? Can you imagine that when the building is finished, when that thing is finally painted and it's beautiful and the luxury apartments are there, what if the builders kept the scaffolding up, kept the cranes up? What if they kept the cranes there? Like, forever. Forever. The people in the luxury apartments would probably complain, wouldn't you think? You know, we're paying $3,000 a month for this luxury apartment, and outside of my window is a crane. Why is the crane still there? Yes, I know that you needed the crane to build my luxury apartment, but that was 12 months ago. I think it's time to remove the crane. You can't remove the crane. You won't remove the crane. Of course not. Because humans, apparently, if we are to take the Christian God, if we are to take the Christian God as described by Christians, human builders are smarter because they remove all the junk that they needed to build. They take the house builder takes away the scaffold. The guy who paints your house, he has a scaffold up there. He's got paintbrushes. He's got sheets. He's got the masking tape all over the place. It's a mess. He's got the paint. There's drips. He looks like hell with all his paint. All, and he paints the thing. And when he's done, he doesn't leave the scaffolding up. He doesn't leave the sheets up. He doesn't leave the ground cloths there on the ground. No, he cleans everything up because that's the ugly stuff that was needed to produce the beautiful thing. All right, are you going to tell me, anyone's going to tell me that human beings are smarter, more elegant, more artistic, more mindful of beauty than God? Think of it. Evil and sin are a scaffold that God has used to build an amazing structure, which is the appreciation of good. You don't know how beautiful it is that you appreciate good, but you know what you needed in order to appreciate good? You needed a crane. You needed a drop cloth, and that is called evil. Evil has caused you to appreciate good. Evil has done you a great service, just like Judas did you a great service by betraying Christ so that Christ could be crucified so that you could be saved. Huh, do you feel a little better about Judas? How unjust would it be if Judas went to eternal torment? How unjust would that be? He did you a great service, and so did Satan for that matter, and so did Pontius Pilate, and so did the whole Jewish nation. Paul even says, Romans chapter 11, that he says, don't over-criticize the Jews here. Paul says, don't become wise in your own estimation. Paul says, callousness in part on Israel has come until the fullness of the nations may be entering, and thus all Israel shall be saved, Romans 11, 25. So Paul goes on in Romans 11, read it for yourself. He basically says you nations should be thankful for Israel because if it weren't for them falling away, salvation never would have come to you. So Israel falling away was the drop cloth for the painting of your wondrous expectation in Jesus Christ. Now what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? After we're perfected, we're going to leave the drop cloth hanging around? No, we're going to clean everything up. We're going to take Israel then and perfect her. And of course, God's going to take all these vessels of dishonor that produced the Savior that saved you. Going to take Judas, going to take Pilate, going to take Herod, going to take the Romans who nailed him there and beat him. Going to change all those people. Not going to leave ugly cranes around. Not going to leave scaffolding hanging around after the beautiful edifice has been constructed. God is not stupider than human beings. Even human beings know to take down the scaffolding, take down the cranes, take away the drop cloths. Now, I have scripture for you along that line, and I will regale you with it while the beam of light is emitted from the back of my head. It's not holy. It's not sacred. It's called a stove light. It's called a stove light. Now, I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians verse 22 because that's where I always start, but I'm going to go on and I'm going to get to verse 26. And when you see verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15, 22, everything is going to make sense to you. Everything will fall into its place, and you will see that God is no dummy, and that when he has used these terrible things, these hard things, to bring you to a realization of the wonderful things and the good things, then he leaves the salvation, the revelation of good, he leaves the appreciation of life, which you would not appreciate apart from death. You would not appreciate life apart from death, period. You would not. So he takes that appreciation of life, leaves it, and then he turns to death. And he said, you did us a great service. Now, get the hell out of here. And he abolishes it. Wow. Just like the painter who takes away the drop cloth. Just like the construction crew that takes away the cranes. Brilliant. And so simple, is it not? But that one mistranslated word gives people the wrong idea. And they think that God leaves sin and evil around for eternity to spoil the view for eternity. Spoil the view. Cranes hanging around for eternity. An eyesore. That's what Christians think the universe will end up. And most of it looks pretty good, but there's this eyesore over here. We have paint splatter, blood splatter. We have eternal death, eternal pain, eternal sin. Who the hell do you people serve? Who the hell do you Christians serve? It's one sloppy, very non-artistic God. But the true God is very careful to build what he needs to build and then takes away the construction pieces that are quite unseemly. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ, he's the first one who has been vivified. Vivified is a specific Greek word that means raised beyond the reach of death. Resurrection touches the body, rousing touches the soul, and vivification touches the spirit. These are three different Greek words to describe the three different aspects of humanity: body, soul, and spirit. The body is raised, the soul is roused, the spirit is vivified. I get excited about that, I'm sorry. So Christ was the first one. Thereupon, those who were Christ's in his presence. I need to do a show on the parousia, the presence. People get all excited. The parousia, it's a 5-cent Greek word. They pulled it out of a paper bag. It just means presence. Christ will be present with us. This is the next big thing on God's calendar. Snatch away the body of Christ. And then, of course, he comes for Israel. The body of Christ, the parousia to the body of Christ, is a secret. Okay. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, lo, to you a secret am I telling. It was not known to the prophets. What was known to the prophets was what we would refer to the former resurrection, when Christ returns to save and redeem the nation Israel. Okay, I have to move on. Thereafter the consummation. Okay, the consummation is the consummation of the eons, the aeonian times. And people don't see that this is a third group. Okay, we have Christ, the first fruit. Yes, he was raised, roused, vivified, all three. Then we have those who are Christ in his presence, including the body of Christ and redeemed Israel. They are raised, roused, and vivified. But there's a third group thereafter, the consummation. People don't see that that's a third group. It is. And I'm going to tell you what happens at the consummation, which will prove to you that the rest of humanity comes into vivification. Check this out. This is loaded. What happens at the consummation? Paul is very specific. Whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father. Any kind of kingdom. Kingdom is a generic term. It could be the 1,000 years. It could be the celestial kingdom. You have to look at the context. Giving up the kingdom, I think here he's just talking about any rulership that Christ has. He's giving it up to his God and Father. Whenever he should be, because of this next phrase, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and all power, nullifying it, because you're going to find out why at the end. Why would you nullify sovereignty? Why would you nullify authority, especially authority? Don't we always need to have rulership over people, over things, over over celestial beings? No, not always. No, because that would be an insult to God's whole plan. It would presuppose that there would be those who are eternally insubject, who are eternally rebellious, that they need ruled over constantly. Oh no, that's not going to be the case. For he, Jesus Christ, must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. I remind you that under the Lord's feet is a good place to be. The last, and here it is, verse 26. The last enemy is being abolished, death. I'm going to come back to that, but I'm going to finish this passage down to verse 28. But hold on to that, verse 6. The last enemy being abolished, death. That's the key verse of this entire show. For he subjects all under his feet. Now, whenever all may be subjected to him, then the Son himself also shall be subjected to him. So the Son subjects everything to God, and then the Son himself subjects himself to God. This is proof that the Trinity is a lie, because the Son subjects himself to God, who subjects all to him, that God may be all in all. God is going to be, here's the Martin Zender paraphrase of all in all, everything in everybody. This bookmarks what we learned in 1 Corinthians 15:22, that as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. But it's more than just being impervious anymore to death. It's more than simply being transferred from mortality to immortality. It is God becoming all, that is everything in everybody. God will become all in all. How does this happen? First, let's ask, when does it happen? It happens at the consummation. This is the third thing that happens. This is the third group that is made alive. Christ the first fruit, thereupon those who are Christ at his parousia or his presence, thereafter the consummation. What happens at the consummation? I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to highlight verse 26, and then I'm going to sign off for the week. Hate to do it. Love talking to you. Going to be back Monday with sin and evil. Thereafter the consummation, whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, whenever he should be nullifying all sovereignty, all authority and power. For he must be reigning. He must be reigning until Christ reigns until. He doesn't reign forever. That's a slap in the face. Because again, it means that there are insubordinates. There are people who must be reigned over. So I guess people are still not all in all, because they still need reigned over. But this is not the case. When God is all in all, it proves that, wow, nobody's stubborn anymore, nobody's insubject, nobody's rebellious. And this is why, it is because Christ has placed all the enemies of God under his feet. And it's not a stomping on their necks, it's not crushing their skulls so that their brains blow through their ears. It is a loving subjection to him. It's a great place to be. And this happens when every enemy is abolished. He places all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy is being abolished, death. The last enemy. If death is the last enemy, it is self-evident that all previous enemies will have already been abolished, done away. This is the scaffolding I've been telling you about. These are the cranes, the drop cloths. They are abolished. All the enemies, all the things that, well, they're enemies in a sense, but in another sense, they were necessary evils. That's where the phrase comes from, necessary evil. It comes from the fact that there is such a thing as necessary evil. And it is so necessary to us because it brings us to a revelation of good. And if death is the last enemy abolished, then sin will have been abolished before that. Sin will be abolished. Sin will, at the consummation, be impossible. It will be abolished. Death is the last thing to be abolished. At this time, there have been many people, not many, some, who knows how many, cast into the lake of fire, which is what? Revelation 20:14, the second death. At this time, when death is abolished, this is a long time from now, this is after the 1,000 years, after the great white throne judgment, after the new heavens and the new earth. See, it's a long ways off, but it's going to happen, and we're getting a look at it. Paul takes the farthest look than anyone in the scripture. You think John in Revelation chapters 20, 21, 22 looks farther into the future than Paul? No. Many people think that. And so they think that, well, there's people in the lake of fire. That's the second death. And I always ask these people that get all tied up in the second death. I say, yeah, okay, people are in the lake of fire, which is the second death. I always say this. I ask them this. Then what happens to them? People don't know how to answer that. Then what happens to them? What do you mean, then what happens to them? Then they boil for eternity. What? For one thing, they're dead. It's the second death. But death is abolished. Death is abolished. When death is abolished, then those who are captured by the second death come alive. They're vivified at that time so that God may become all in all. That's the result of death having been abolished. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15. The main point is that all the enemies, all the necessary evils that we needed for this contrast will be abolished. They don't hang around forever. That would be stupid. That would be a disaster. That would be a travesty. That would be poor planning on God's fault. This is the Christian confession. It is insane. It is stupid. It is evil. It is unscriptural. It is the result of not seeking carefully in the Word of God, of not correctly cutting the word of truth. And we don't do that here. We look into the deep passages of God. This is sure one of them. The glorious day in the future that we can anticipate now and we can rest in it. That one day God will be all in all, and He will do that by abolishing the last enemy, which is death. Meaning that every other enemy will have been abolished before that. No more ugly cranes. No more rickety scaffolding. No more paint-splattered cloths. But a perfect universe brought in subjection to God by His dear Son.